If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in this series together. Just a little refresher. Paul has been working through how we as Christians can put off sin and we can put on the beautiful virtues of Christ. And we were invited to go up into heaven's closet then and to adorn ourselves with his likeness and his character. And now Paul is going to show us the first place where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. He's going to show us where these virtues are put to the test. And that begins in the home. I want to read, starting in verse 12, actually, just to bring to mind this previous section that we looked at. But our text will be from verse 18 to 21. This is God's word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is where our text picks up. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, I find it amazing in the Bible how many of the ideas and themes can be traced back to the garden. And that's where I want to begin our time as well. As we see the beautiful world that God put Adam and Eve in and the relationships they had both with God and with one another. A God who has existed for all eternity in this beautiful communion and fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made us in his image. And so Adam and Eve, who were brought together as husband and wife, experienced this beautiful harmony together. They worked the ground together. They enjoyed life together. They communed with God together. And God was envisioning that this would extend down the line throughout generations. As he called them to be fruitful and to multiply, he was envisioning a world where this beautiful harmony of relationships could continue down by the generations from family to family. But then someone slithered into the garden whose goal and objective was to sow discord among our first parents. And that is exactly what he did as he whispered, God doesn't really love you. Why don't you take of this tree and you shall be like God? God is holding back from you. And on that fateful day, there's an immediate break in relationships. As Adam and Eve both go running from God, the moment they eat of that fruit, they run from him and they hide from him. And God comes down to commune with Adam and Eve like he did before. He comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but Adam and Eve are missing. Where are you? He says. When he finds them, he asks them, what have you done? What happens? Adam and Eve start pointing fingers at each other and at the snake. Now there's no longer this beautiful relationship with each other. There's shame involved. There's guilt involved. There's blame going on. And sadly, as Genesis unfolds, we see that is carried down through the families. As children are raised up in a broken world with sinful hearts of their own. And we all still experience this discord in our own families. But the beauty of the Colossian book is it is telling us that God is on a reconciliation project. He has sent His Son into this world. He is proclaiming peace to those who are enemies of God so that they can be brought together in a relationship with Him once again. And that includes us. That includes you and me who believe on Jesus. We are told this in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. That means now once again, we can have a relationship with God. We can walk with God. We can enjoy God. This can be brought into harmony once again. And Paul is teaching the Colossian church, he is teaching them that now their relationships with one another have the possibility of changing just like their relationship to Christ has changed. That now they have died to sin, now they can put on Christ and they can live heavenly lives that will affect those around them, especially those who are closest to them. That as they do, their relationship to each other will also change. There is possibility now for healing and restoration and even blessing to continue in our relationships with one another. But as we look more and more like Christ, as we put on compassion like Christ, we are moved to reach out to one another. As we put on kindness like Christ, we are moved to help one another out. That as we put on humility like Christ, we will serve one another. That as we put on meekness like Christ, we will care for one another. That as we put on long-suffering like Christ, we will be patient with one another. That as we, like Christ, bear with one another and lift each other up, we will continue to alleviate the burdens that we bear. And as we forgive like Christ, relationships can be truly changed and healed. So it begins in our hearts. It begins first in our relationship with God. And when we come to Christ and we experience that joy of relationship, this can flow out to others. And that's what Paul is now going into the home. He's going to go into the home and then into the workplace and then into the streets. This will be the three-part series as we're looking through this. We'll begin here in the homes. But he begins in the homes because this is the first place that these things are put to the test. This is where things get practical. This is where these virtues of Christ are something that we have to daily put on so that we can show this to those around us. And so he's going to look at how wives can bring heaven into the home. He's going to talk about how husbands can bring heaven to the home. He's going to talk about how you, children, you're going to get a whole point this sermon, can bring heaven to your homes. He's going to talk about how you, parents, can bring heaven to your homes. My prayer is that God indeed would be pleased to give us heavenly homes. But first, I want to begin with a number of general comments as we're diving into this section as a whole. This section is known as the household rules of the book of Colossians. Paul does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. You'll remember as he goes through wives and husbands, he goes from children to parents, he goes from servants to their masters. He does the exact same thing here. That as he is teaching the Colossian church of the fullness of Christ, of how Christ can fill up our lives in such a way that he can complete you, Christian, he is then going to show them how this God who fills the entire universe is particularly concerned to fill up our homes with this gospel life. Now, something that can come to mind as we're reading through the section, we can begin to think, Paul, this feels rather skimpy, right? You look at what Paul says to husbands and wives. He goes, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, I want you to love your wives. Good, we're done. It can feel rather skimpy, doesn't it? Imagine if you were to come to me for marriage counseling, how quickly my marriage counseling sessions could happen with this type of advice. Here's all you have to do. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. We're done. Next. It'd be very, very simple. And it is simple. Paul is being simple here, but he is not being skimpy. You see, what Paul has in mind is the whole previous 17 verses that we looked at together. That's why I wanted to read some of those so we can bring that back to mind. Paul is giving us something here that is simple because what God has designed for our families is simple. It's not complicated. It's not like you need to know all these algebraic formulas to understand how to have a happy home. No, it's very, very simple. But there is a large depth to this as well. One preacher in relating this talked of what it would be like to show man icebergs for the first time. He said, imagine you're taking a man out and you're saying, I'm going to show you these icebergs. And so the guy gets into the boat and he's all excited. And you take him out onto the water and you're describing how icebergs are these massive, gigantic blocks of ice. And the guy is rearing to go. He's super excited. I want to see an iceberg. As you're taking him out, you point him to this little white top and you say, that's an iceberg. Imagine how deflated the man gets. He says, what? That's what you're bringing out for me to see? And that's because the true depth of the iceberg isn't seen at the top layer. It goes far, far down below in the deep waters. And so if you were to flip that iceberg on its head, you would see the true depth of this block of ice. That is something that I think relates well to this section of text, as we're seeing these simple commands for what makes family life thrive. We need to understand the depth that came in the previous 17 verses, where Paul teaches us how we can put away sin and how we can show Christ to one another by adorning ourselves with his heavenly attributes. So we need to keep in mind the depth of this section. The second thing I want us to know about this section is that it is indeed countercultural, and it always has been. This was revolutionary in the times of the Apostle Paul in the Roman world just as much as it is now. In fact, I think it might even be more revolutionary then. For at least the American or Western society has a backdrop of a Christian nation. But the Roman world didn't have that. And so a lot of these commands might jive with us, and that's good, that's okay. Because the gospel has always been countercultural. It doesn't go with our sinful desires. But that doesn't mean this isn't God's way. This is indeed what God wishes for our homes. The third thing I want us to see about this section is that it is full of imperatives. Paul is not just saying here, here's what God wishes you to do. Here's some advice that maybe if you try it out, give it a 30-day trial, see what happens to your home. No, this is what God calls us to do. These are commands given us by our King, and therefore they demand our obedience. Fourth thing I want us to know about this section is I want us to see Paul always begins with the party that is under authority. Did you notice that as we were reading? Paul always begins, he goes from wives and then to husbands. He goes from children and then to parents. He goes from servants and then to masters. Why? What is Paul teaching us here? I think the idea is that our calling to fulfill our role in the family isn't dependent upon how well the other party is doing. It's not as if wives can say, yeah, I'll submit to my husband as long as he... It's not as if children can say, yeah, I'll obey my parents as long as they're reasonable enough. No, we need to consider our own callings, to examine our own hearts, to be sure to take out the plank that might be in our eye before we start looking at those around us. The fifth thing I want us to know about this section is that all parties are under an authority. There's no exceptions here. The masters and the fathers and the heads of the homes, they aren't let off. Every single party is under the authority of God, and that's what gives us structure. That's what gives everyone calling. They are to give an account to Him. And lastly, I want us to see that the motivation for every single one of these groups to do what they are called to do is always in God Himself. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? It's fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. What does Paul say in the book of Ephesians? As Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents, as is pleasing to your heavenly Father. Parents, do not provoke your children, because we want to exemplify in our homes the very way that our Father has raised us up in His love. All right, with those comments out of the way, let's begin by seeing how those who are wives in the homes can indeed bring heaven to their homes. Verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." What does he mean by submit here? What is the meaning of this word? Well, literally, it speaks of a coming under. So what Paul is calling wives to do here is to voluntarily yield to the direction and guidance of their husbands. Now, of all the different points I'm going to make, I think in our culture, this might be the most countercultural. We have a great spirit in this age of feminism, of independence, of doing your own will. And our culture kind of rages against this idea to submit. I think one of the reasons why this has always been a struggle is because God says that part of the curse is that the desire of the woman of the home will be to rule over their husbands. But this is not how God designed things to be. So why does God call wives to submit? Well, first, I want us to see that it's not because wives are inferior in any way. It's not as if God says, I think God is a little more intelligent and could maybe sort these things out a little bit better. That's not the idea here at all. God made man and woman both in his image. They both exemplify his likeness. This is not why God has made men the leaders of the home. It's also not a mere obedience that God is calling women to here, like the children. Children are called to obey their fathers and mothers in all things, but that's not what Paul has used as a term here. He uses the word submit. And this is because wives are not just some bystander. They're not just offering opinions in the home. They are a team here. God made man and woman one. And so God designed for the woman to be a helper to the man. That's not a derogatory term at all. In fact, God himself is called our helper. And every week when we get together, we confess we believe in God who is our help, who made heaven and earth, who comes alongside us and he helps us. This is the image that God has for what a good relationship is like. Men and women serving together, united together as a team, yet the direction and the guidance follows under the head of the home, who is the man. God is also not calling women here to submit to every man. This is particularly to the husbands. It's not like you got to follow the advice of every single guy out there. This is also not a call for women to follow their husbands into sin. I like to use the rule, a general rule in mind, when the laws of the king of the land go against the law of the king of kings, you follow the king of kings every time. And that's true of the home as well. When the laws of the husband go against the laws of the husband of the church, you must go against those laws. You must obey your husband, who is Christ. This is also, finally, not a call here to take abuse and to endure the sin of your husband. The church is called to address those things. And women aren't meant to just take on all that sin and abuse and say, this is my role in submission. No, it's not. That's not what Christ has in mind. In fact, in a truly beautiful relationship where both husband and wife are together, one submitting and one's loving the other, wives can flourish. It's not as if the call to submit means they got to drop all their ambitions, all their desires, everything they want in this life to go follow after him. We see that in a true home, the wife on her own can flourish. Look at Proverbs 31. Read about this woman, Lady Wisdom, and see how she is doing all of these different things. She's making clothes for her kids. She's feeding her family. She's out buying a property on the side as a little side hustle. Right? She is an active woman. She is doing a lot of good. And so the idea of submission is not to totally wipe away all ambition and desire of the other party. No, in a truly godly home, the woman can indeed flourish. So why does God call women to submit? Paul says, because this is fitting to the Lord. What he is grounding this command in is the idea that this is how God designed things to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually fleshes out the argument a little bit more. And he argues that God made man first. And this is why men are the head of the home. Because then out of man, God took the rib and he made woman. And so Paul says, God had an order here that we are following. And just so that men don't get proud about that, Paul goes on in that very section to talk about how every single man came from a woman. So we are dependent on them as well. This is how united God has made us. But that is the order that God designed. What he is saying is that the idea of submission in the home is not something that's rooted in the fall. This is something that is rooted in creation. This is how God designed things to be from the very beginning. And when women live this way in their homes, they will exhibit the gospel. We read it in, I believe, Peter, where he is talking about how wives need to be gentle and respectful in the home. And if they have an unbelieving husband, this might win them over. Why? Because they are in their role showing the gospel. And that is able to perhaps even win over an unbelieving husband. So ultimately, the reason they submit, though, is because this is fitting to the Lord. This is what God designed for things to be, and this will give him praise. Our second group that we can address here is husbands. How can husbands bring heaven to their homes? Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands are called to love like Christ loved the church. And we know that this is a sacrificial love. This is a God-like love. They aren't to use the head of the home. It's interesting that he doesn't say, husbands, rule over your homes. We could imply that that is part of the duty of man. But when he focuses in on the role of man, he says, husbands, love your wives. Use your headship. Use this role in such a way to bless the other party. Isn't that how Christ, the head of the church, blesses his bride as he pours into his bride? Paul fleshes that out more in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church to present her to himself in full splendor without any defect. John Stott continues this on. He says, in other words, his love and self-sacrifice were not an idle display, but they were purposeful. And his purpose was not to impose an alien identity upon the church, but to free her from the spots and wrinkles which mar her beauty and display her in her true glory. The Christian husband is to have a similar concern. His headship will never be used to suppress his wife. He longs to see her liberated from everything which spoils her true feminine identity and growing towards that glory and that perfection fulfilled in the personhood which will be the final destiny of all those whom Christ redeems. To this end, Christ gave himself. To this end, too, the husband gives himself in love. So he thought women had a high calling. Men have just as high a calling. Says, don't give any reason for her to become embittered. Don't embitter her in any way. You can do that, husbands, by neglecting to show love, by neglecting to show affection for your wife. You are called to love her both in your words and in your deeds, your service to your wives. You give her cause to become bitter when you also domineer in a harsh way. And you use your headship to just control things like a tyrant. You are not meant to be the tyrant or the dictator of the home. You're meant to be the head that uses your God-given responsibilities to bless those who are under you. You can also embitter her by criticizing her instead of building her up through encouragement. Think of how often God uses gentle and encouraging words to build up our faith. Does it in love. That's how husbands are called to love their wives. Next, Paul is going to address the children and their parents. So children, Paul is addressing you. He's going to show you how you can bring heaven to your homes. says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, your call in the home is through obedience. And when you obey, you bring heaven to your homes. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, I want you to obey in all things. That covers quite a bit, doesn't it? Of course, if your parents are asking you to do something sinful, again, you do not need to obey that. You follow your heavenly Father. But in general, your desire in your heart, children, ought to be to obey your father and mother as much as you can. You know, when you look throughout the Bible, you see God attaches all sorts of blessings to obedience in the home of the children. In Deuteronomy, it speaks of how this will give long life as you honor your father and mother. In the books of Proverbs, we see a blessed home is where the father and mother are teaching their children and the children are obeying them. They become a delight to their parents. The ultimate motivation for children to do this is because this is well-pleasing to their heavenly Father. You know, James Montgomery Boyce, he was a preacher. He had a lot of trouble obeying his parents, honoring his parents. But he knew that the Bible called him to do this. He reflects of his own life that he never once had a meaningful conversation with his father. He said, I want to still honor him. How do I honor my dad when he neglects me so much? Well, Montgomery Boyce decided that he would think of all the things that his father does that he indeed thought was honorable. He started to make a list together. He said, you know, my dad works really hard to provide for our home. He works night and day so that we can have a roof over our heads, food on our plate. That's one reason, he said, I can show honor to my father. He said, you know, his dad was a doctor. He says, he's always out helping people. You know, whenever they had a sickness, whenever they had something going on, he was there. He was ready to help. He truly cares for others. So he said, that's another reason that I can honor my dad. He said, you know, another reason I can honor my father is that my father is a generous man. You notice that his father would very easily and willingly give money to others. He didn't need people seeing him. He didn't need others praising him for it. So he started to compile this list and started to grow. It didn't take away the hurt of a father that neglected him so much, but it did give him enough reason to say, I can honor my dad for these things. And children, if you struggle to obey your parents in any way, you can do something similar. You can write a list of all the ways that they are doing things in your life that is honorable. Are they providing for you? Are they clothing you? Are they maybe paying your school or helping drive you to your friends' houses? These are things that you can give thanks to God for. And if all of these things go away, the ultimate reason remains. Do these things, for it pleases your heavenly Father to know that when you are obeying your parents, you have the smile of the God of the universe upon your life. It's enough reason for anyone to do these things. You know, your parents, they might miss things. They might forget to say thank you sometimes when they ask you to do things. They might not notice when you cleaned up the house a little bit. But your heavenly Father never misses a single thing. He notices when you give a cup of cold water to a stranger. So when you obey, know this, that the smile of God is upon your life. And that ought to be enough reason for you to want to obey your parents. Finally, Paul is going to address parents who are the heads of the homes. Particular husbands, I'll talk about why that is in a second, and how they treat their children. So how can parents bring heaven to home? Verse 21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Did you notice how Paul doesn't say parents, he says fathers? Why is that? Because he is continuing this idea that men are the heads of the homes. Men are not just concerned for their wives, but they are also to have a concern for their family and for their children and how they are brought up. So what are some ways that fathers can provoke their children and lead them to discouragement? I put down five things for you fathers to take note of, or you parents. Again, I don't think Paul has in mind that mothers won't be involved in training their children. If you look at the Proverbs, you see they work together. But the husbands in particular, the fathers, are given the direction, the guidance to their family. And that's why Paul zones in on fathers. So one way that you can provoke your children is by giving them inconsistent discipline. Okay, when you come home and they stole another cookie from the cookie jar, whatever it is, I don't know. Maybe they got their muddy shoes all over the mudroom. I don't know what things you're working on in your family right now. But when you give inconsistent discipline, when at some point you let it slip, but the next day, you know, you're sending them in their room for half an hour. The next day, you're making them do like a week's worth of chores. When you're giving inconsistent discipline, you're frustrating your children. And this can lead them to becoming discouraged because they're confused. They don't know what you want. They don't know what will truly please you. And so you discourage them. Another way that you can provoke your children is by giving excessive discipline. And again, I think sometimes we can have our own personal life getting worked up in the matter of discipline. By the way, discipline is a godly thing. God disciplines His children, all of us, so that we might grow. But sometimes I think when fathers come home and maybe they've had a stressful day at work, maybe a few conversations they've had, got them all riled up, and then they hear that their kid has done something. Sometimes that anger throughout the day has built up so that it gets released in the discipline. And when you give excessive discipline, what you are breaking, as far as God's commandments, is the idea that we are to only discipline our children in love. Our Heavenly Father never disciplines without love. And so when we give them excessive discipline, They wonder that. They question that. Why is he so angry over this? That's why it's good, maybe fathers, if you take a little time, if you've had a stressful day, if you have something that you need to address, give time, give space so that you can cool down and that you can come to your children and express, this is why you are being punished. This is why I am doing this. I'm doing it out of love. As long as you communicate love, your children will indeed become thankful later in life for your discipline. Three, you can provoke your children by setting impossible standards. Sometimes parents, they take all their wishes, all their dreams, everything they've ever desired, and they set it as a standard for their children. I want to see you accomplish these things. Sometimes those standards are way too much. And it's crushing, it's burdensome to children. You discourage them because they feel like they're never enough, like they don't have your approval. This is not how God treats us as His children. Think of Israel, think of the church, think of how many times we fail, think of how many times we break His law. Yet the concern of Scripture again and again is that we would know His approval. We would know that it's okay. He forgives us. You're welcomed into His family. He loves you still. You never have to question His approval, His love, His assurance that He gives to you. You can know that joy. And that's what God wants to see in our homes too. That our children understand that there's an unconditional love that is pouring down upon them through their parents. So that when they see that love, they know they're accepted. They're approved. They're enough, even with their flaws and mistakes. Fourth, you can provoke your children by having no standards at all. Some fathers just don't have any rules. They promote anarchy in the home. The reason why this promotes discouragement among the children is because lost my train of thought. I did have a reason. The result is that the child does not have any sense of obligation by their father to be a man or woman. So the idea is that they'll forever go on being a child because they're never taught to grow up, to become something of maturity. God has standards. He has obligations for us that we would grow into, that we would mature as men and women. We need to have those things in the home too. So there's a balance here between no standards at all and too many standards that become impossible. And finally, you can provoke your children by living a life of hypocrisy. I think nothing has angered children more than hearing, "Do as I say and not as I do." Many parents should know that when they hear this from other people, it's really upsetting. They hear politicians talk like that, they wouldn't vote for him. If you heard a preacher talking like that, you wouldn't listen to what they're saying, because what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, why in the world should I listen to you if you're not even going to take your own advice? As much as possible, in setting standards in the homes, try to live them out. That doesn't mean you're going to hit them all to perfection. But you certainly don't want to be promoting a spirit of hypocrisy. This will discourage your children. So what is your home like? What type of home are you creating? And what role can you play in bringing heaven to home? Now again, I don't want us all thinking about the other people in our homes and how much they are failing. Let's take a look at the role that God has given to us and how we are bringing heaven to home. How are you wives bringing heaven to home? How are you husbands bringing heaven to home? How are you children bringing heaven to home? And how are you parents bringing heaven to home? Now I know many of us, as we look on our own lives and the way we've done these roles, we can list a mile long how many failures we have. And that's why it's so important for us to go back up into heaven's closet, to go back to the cross, to go back to the gospel, where we again receive the forgiveness of Christ, where we again see compassion in his eyes, where he speaks words of kindness over us, and humility serves his people. And as we see the beauty of our Savior and how he still works with us, even in our brokenness and the damage that we've done to him, that again fills our hearts with such a love that will continue to spill out to others, so that Christ will unite us together in this love. Go back to that primary relationship. Ask God for forgiveness and ask him to fill you up so that you can serve those who are around you. And as you are reminded of the peace of Christ, the reconciliation of Christ, the way that God has brought peace to your own heart, that will indeed help you and enable you and fill you in such a way that you will be able to bring heaven into your homes. So may God be pleased to make our homes heavenly by putting the gospel front and center in each one. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, help us to continually climb up into heaven's closet to adorn ourselves in Christ. And may heaven itself spill out of our lives and fill our homes. Lord, we think of the beautiful relationship we've talked about in our God, this triune God. We think of the ways that he is relating to us who are fallen creatures and what he is teaching us through that. And we pray, O Lord, that we would continue to allow Christ to work through us to reflect himself to those around us by using our hands and our feet, our words, Lord, and our deeds. That we might, O Lord, continue to bring heaven into our homes and then into the workplace and then into the streets until heaven continues to come down to earth. Your glory covers this earth as the water covers the seas. And indeed, the New Jerusalem comes down once again as you have promised. We pray, Lord, that you would hasten that day. And Lord, that even right now, you would have brought heaven into this house as you have brought your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.